first, I want to say that I'm grateful to be here. Thank you for dinner. I'm even more grateful for your pastor, Professor Chris Sharon. I have not been this nervous to preach or give any reflection since seminary. I feel like I'm back in preaching lab. But I promise this will be short. One thing I want to say, I so appreciate your prayers. I heard that you guys pray for me at your Sunday evening liturgies. Sometimes I do take that for granted, but there have been several moments where I've been filled with gratitude. It's kind of nice to just know that someone's praying for you once in a while. So thank you for that. And I love this beautiful idea that Professor Sharon had and it probably didn't come from him, maybe it came from the Spirit or somewhere, about getting us together, to getting different groups together. I'm from Staten Island. Have you all heard of Staten Island? It's a borough in New York, in New Jersey, right. It's in New Jersey. I was baptized in Brooklyn, Trinity Lutheran Church, 4th Avenue, 46th Street. And so I always tell my congregation, you know, same baptism, different borough, but it's the same water. What else could I tell you about Staten Island, though? It's free to leave. You have to pay to come to Staten Island over the bridge, but it's free to, like, leave. So that's a good thing. I love Staten Island. I've been there 7 years. That's crazy that I love it. I probably have to get my head checked. What else could I say? Oh, and you need a passport to get there. But you all are welcome. Maybe you can come to my place next time. Looking at this text, I want to look at one point and then to the small message. That Chris sent in an email. This isn't confidential. This was interesting. We Nicole Malliotakis is our congresswoman, and in the redistricting and zoning of our city, Park Slope has been joined to this. You also should know, whether for good or for ill, Michael Grimm's campaign manager goes to my church, so I have to be careful what I say. So a few things. I think God makes interesting tables. And that you would have a pastor from Staten Island here and Pastor Sharon here. It's a beautiful thing. But something you wrote, Professor, that spoke to me, you wrote this in your email back in May. Our society says we are polarized, unable to care for and live in community with those who are on the other side of divisions. We're about to experience that around the Thanksgiving tables if we go around family or whatever family we choose for ourselves. We know what this is. We've been experiencing this, and we are going to see it. We in New York know this. What do we call it? Festivus. The holidays are coming up. And so I think this text is timely. I think it's needed. And so what you wrote in the email, Chris, was it's hard to live in community with those who are on the other side of the divisions, especially when it comes to the political divisions. We are about to enter another political season that is fraught. I know in my first church in Minnesota, in rural Minnesota, and then I'll get to the sermon, which is short. The Republicans sat on one side of the church, and all the Democrats sat on the other side. But I got it wrong. So the Democrats, when I was preaching, would sit on the right side of the church, from my view, and all the Republicans sat on the left. And they sometimes didn't talk to each other. This is what we have. And so something like this, a gathering like of bringing groups together, can sort of show other people how we can live and be in. I think that the church is called to sort of be that place where we can show how to have these conversations in both church and society. And so what you said was, can we find common ground in our faith to actually learn each other's stories and find ways to be in community and mission in Christ's name together. So we, you, I, St. Lydia's, and Christ of Staten Island say to each other, let's see. That's why we're here. We've been thrown together politically into this new congressional thing. We could almost call Pastor Sharon and Pastor Wolfgang was. That like an arranged marriage too? It's like an arranged marriage. So Corinthians, from Corinthians, you know, what would it look to be shared, to do shared mission together? Because when I asked my congregation, I told my congregation, I said, I'm going, I thought it was Park Slope. I said, I'm going to Park Slope to preach in Brooklyn. I said, why are you going to Brooklyn? Why are you going there? Well, to get off the island. No. So in this Bible passage, the in Corinthians that we just heard wonderfully read, the Apostle Paul tells us about the diversity of spiritual gifts, we can call them charisms, that Christians in Corinth had received. When reading Paul's letters, we have to remember, that these are real letters written to real communities in specific contexts, in real places. These are real letters to real people who are in relationship together, who don't necessarily agree about everything, and for particular reasons, with concrete reasons. And so what was going on in Corinth in that day would be a good question to ask. Why were they divided? The main reason why Paul was writing to the Corinthians were some moral problems, but the main thing was divisions in the community. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul does not ignore the imperfections of the community that he founded in Corinth, which was probably in a house church. Chloe's house, wasn't it? Chloe's house? In a house church. But what he does do is he reproaches them for what? For being divided. For being divided. Each subgroup thinking themselves and their leader superior to the others. At the same time, he calls them his beloved children and begins the letter praising them because, what does he say? Because of the grace of God that has been given to them, each one of them in Christ Jesus. But they had divided themselves by, you know, I follow Apollos. Who are the other ones?
Him.
Paul. Cephas,
Paul,
right?
Paul is him.
And so how can Paul sort of praise a community where so many things have gone wrong and where they've been fractured, they've been divided? And what he's saying basically is because of Christ's death and resurrection, all of these differences are no longer really matter in light of the resurrection. And these differences are no longer even really all that interesting when you get down to it. And so, and he goes on to say, you know, if when you divide, you're actually, you're the body of Christ, and you are. And so when you divide, how can you divide the body of Christ? And so how can he consider them, but the question is, how can he consider all of them the body of Christ, God's church? It is because Paul, in spite of all their imperfections, is certain of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. He's sure of this. We normally recognize the Spirit's presence and everything that is sort of good and beautiful or established or wonderful that looks powerful, that we can sort of measure. But do we see enough how the Spirit is at work in imperfect situations or in things that are small or broken in our lives too, in the questions, in the messiness, in the ambiguity, we can say, or Paul could at least say, the Spirit is at work. And so do we recognize the gifts, the charisms? Would a place like Christ Lutheran recognize the charism of a place like St. Lydia? And would St. Lydia recognize the charism of a place like Christ in Staten Island? And this is a crucial question. It seems like a beautiful idea. God bestowing gifts, distributing gifts to each one individually, but it also means that we have to learn to live with the fact that we have not received the totality of the gifts and that these gifts are not sort of on demand. And so I think the whole church could learn a lot from St. Lydia's, because you guys have a particular unique charism. and are we open to that? This feels like, looks like more like early church than church. So what can the established church learn from this charism? And but I would also challenge you the same way. What can we learn at St. Lydia's from the wider church? It goes both ways. And this is a gift, an actual gift, a blessing. God has bestowed upon us certain gifts, whereas others have received gifts that we lack. Fellowship. This is koinonia. It's which is to say, we might not like this, and it might be hard to, but we actually kind of need each other. We do need each other, and we're stuck together because Paul says, because of baptism, we can fight and disagree, but we can't undo the bond of baptism. So whether we like it or not, we're sort of family. You don't get to pick your family, and we're family. So we are stuck with each other, for good or for ill, because of the Spirit. I'm almost done. Instead of being frustrated by this, we should see it as an encouragement to be in relationship, to actually live in, we could say, in communion. Paul wants the Christians of Corinth to reflect on why they received these gifts, which I heard you say as we were looking at the prompt, the common good. The gifts we receive are not merely for our personal blossoming, but are meant to be put together with the gifts of others at the service of Christ and God's church and those like in the neighborhood. Despite our best efforts, we all lack gifts. You know, you have what I don't have. I might have something that you don't have. I don't know. But we are surrounded by gifted people. The important thing is that the church, which is the people, as a whole, holds the fullness of this grace of the Spirit, of this unity in the bond of the Spirit. And this means two things. First of all, that we should do something like this. It's good to come together in assembly, to gather, to allow the creativity of the gospel to be revealed and realized and seen and manifested in our midst. For it is together and only together that the gifts of the Holy Spirit receive their full meaning. Secondly, when we come together as ecclesia, we have to live our unity in diversity. Just because someone does not practice their faith exactly like me does not necessarily mean they or he or she is wrong. Are you glad I said that? I know I was kind of arrogant in seminary. You know, I have to be open to this. We all have to be open to this. We have to be attentive to those who see things differently than the majority. Since often, and this is what I think is so beautiful by just being here tonight, what we realize, I kind of feel like Peter and when he like met with the Gentiles and he experienced freedom.
Yeah.
We have to be attentive to those who see things differently than the majority. And this is a word for the whole church. This is a word for, we could say, established Christianity, which, you know, has been co-opted by so much. We have to be attentive because in the history of the church, we know it was usually the minority. It was usually the small, disenfranchised sort of small group. It was that group on the margins, especially in Corinth. They were outnumbered. Those on the peripheries, it's always been those in the peripheries, sometimes only a very few people that had the charism, that had the gift, that saw this, who understood where the Spirit was leading the church. And so oftentimes, what I've seen is that the Spirit, that the church has to kind of catch up with the Spirit, because the Spirit sort of rushes ahead. But we know that she's a mighty Spirit, and that whenever we put up these walls, she just has a way of like blowing all those walls down. The Spirit does this, and we see this, and we've seen this throughout church history. So you guys are sort of leaven. You guys have a charism that is unmatched, I think, in this synod. Very interesting. We've heard about you for years, and this is a gift. You have a charism, a gift that should be received by the whole church. But I've also experienced your hospitality. You know, at the Benedictine monastery, they say, you know, we receive you as Christ in our midst, And then when you take communion, you don't say the body of Christ or this is my body. What they would say is, receive what you are, the body of Christ. Receive what you are, the body of Christ, and you get your piece of bread. There is nothing relativistic about this. This is not just all relative. It does not mean that the church is a place where, in the name of diversity, each one is entitled to have their own truth. Although we do have our own truth, and we claim that, and we can do that. But Paul insists, because of the resurrection, very much on the fact that we all get the same spirit. Everybody in Corinth had the same spirit, gifts, different gifts. But it's the same Lord, same one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of us all. And that Christ has actually broken down the dividing wall between us. So we can learn this, but in time for Thanksgiving, when we get to our Thanksgiving tables, but together, letting the Spirit bring us together, in order, to discover the variety of her gifts, protecting this variety of gifts, even in our own churches, and recognizing the gifts of the Spirit in, wherever we go, in the churches, in where people gather, wherever and whenever people gather, which will bring us closer to this relationship and to a visible communion. And not just for ourselves, and for those that love God and religion, but so that like the world might know him, or know the God that we know, and what gives us hope and joy, so that we might, using that ancient greeting, first, you know, hear that prompt again. So how can our communities be places of that unity in diversity, recognizing the Spirit's presence, in places that we don't expect? And is it possible, and this is the challenge, we say, no way, but is it possible to remain together while recognizing and valuing different approaches and charisms, so that we might, using that ancient greeting from the Orthodox, from the Greek Orthodox, they use it as part of the sharing of the peace in their divine liturgy as they gather at table. When they share the peace, what they say to one another is, and we can say to one another even here and now, they say this, Christ is in you and Christ is in me, which means Christ is in our midst, so let us love one another. And the response is always, he was, he is, and always shall be. Mm. Amen.
Amen.